Like I said, my name is Chris Martinez, and that's my wife over there, Emmerich. We moved over here about 2 years ago this week. 2 years ago this week, we were loading a truck, trying to maintain our testimony with our four kids, and our house hadn't sold yet. We had prayed. We said, God, and don't ever pray like this. Pray way better than I prayed. But I said, God, we would love to have a contract on our house before we left. I need a job, and I need a contract on our house. So 2 years ago this week, the job I already had, I was starting, I had to move, and we had no contract on the house. And we had to move. So we're loading the house up. It's raining, filling the trailer with all of our stuff. House is trashed. Friends are over. Kids are running around. And some older gentleman comes up, and we're loading the trailer in the rain, and he says, are you still selling your house? I said, yes, I am, and I'm highly motivated. He said, can I see it? And I said, absolutely, come on in. I told my wife, I said, somebody's coming to look at the house. And she's like, what are you doing? I mean, it was trashed, as messy as a house could look. I mean, it was just done. It was horrible. And so this guy comes in, and his wife walks in with him, and she says, I want to read my Bible on that porch out there. We had a little back porch. I was like, you can. We can make this happen. And so we had a contract that day. We had a contract that day. They had cash. We had a contract. And within a few weeks, all the money went through. It wasn't a full, long closing. It was easy. But that's how faithful God is. And God has been faithful every step of the way. Now, looking past, I might have said, you know, hey, a few weeks before we move, Lord, I'd like to have a contract. But I just said before we moved. But we've started a new series. It's called Ask Lakeside Church Anything. And so we wanted to hear what people were thinking. And so we call it hard questions with real answers. And nothing is off limits. People can ask anything, and believe me, they did. We had about 92 different questions that came through. Everything from essential oils to our current president and everything in between, if you can imagine. Some were really good. Some were silly. Somebody asked the woodchuck question. I'm not saying who it was, all right, but she was just testing the link to see if it actually worked, and it did work. And so we have one today, and this one right here, this is probably the sermon that you would preach if you wanted to lose a church in 10 days, okay? So this may be the last time you ever come back here to Lakeside Church, and we're so happy you came by, and we look forward to blessing you as you move to another church. But they asked this question. They said, should churches be political? So that's the question, and my answer is, it depends what you mean, and then yes and no, and I'm going to tell you why. Number one, this Friday, our pool shut down in our neighborhood. We live in an HOA. We moved into a house with an HOA. Our pool shut down because the inner tube did not have a rope around it. DHEC came by and said, you can't do that. Shut down the pool. So 100 homes in our little neighborhood. Friday, the pool shuts down. By Friday night, people are sending emojis of the middle finger to each other in our neighborhood Facebook group. It got real. It got so real. They're like, I can't believe you people are complaining. You never pay your dues anyway. And from there, it took a whole turn. Everybody put out their business, dirty laundry. And by, yeah, you think it's funny? I was just sitting there just like, ooh, what are they going to say next? You know, one of those things you don't comment on. You're just like, let me just keep this open here while I'm watching TV. And when, these were people like 50 plus giving the middle finger emoji to each other. And then the president came on there, the president of our little HOA, and he just shut it down. But you know what? The pool was open by Saturday. But I want to put something out there. If in the politics of a neighborhood with 100 people who live less than a mile from each other can cuss each other out over an inner tube with a rope on it, within 6 hours they can be ready to throw down. I mean, civilized people. How are we going to talk about real political issues and not have all kinds of craziness go forward? Because people had all kinds of different ideas about what to do with this inner tube. And before that, all hell broke loose. Christian people cussing each other out over an inner tube. In fact, one of the things I told when we first moved here, because we did move here to start this church, like I had this thing, I've been reading the scripture, and I really wanted to preach this awesome sermon series. It was about when Jerusalem was destroyed, and then they were going to bring back the people to rebuild the city, and the first thing they did is they were going to rebuild the wall of the city. And it's a beautiful story about all the families together coming to rebuild the wall and working hard, and everybody kind of did their part, and it brought a safe place. And I was like, what a beautiful thing. A church should be a safe place for people should be, and we do this. And then I realized, like, building a wall was not how I wanted to open this thing up. Because if you got up here and I start talking about building a wall, you're going to say, man, this Mexican guy is talking about building a wall at church. Half of you are going to hate me. You're going to say, this is the best church ever. There's a Mexican guy talking about a wall. And then the other people, you're going to say, this guy over here, like, he's horrible. I can't believe you're even mentioning a wall. And we would have had fist fights our first Sunday. And then I would have had to go, I'm not even Mexican. I'm Cuban. All right, we don't climb a wall. We swim here. So the wall's not going to help anyway. And then it will go a whole long place of where things are going. And so political stuff, it's ugly. And I try to make you laugh, but if we talked about anything political, there's people in here that would get upset. So it depends what you mean. Should churches be political? I mean, does that mean, are you asking, should people vote? There's some people who take the scripture and come to a place where they're like, I shouldn't even vote because of this one that I put in your insert right there. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, it says, you then be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's in this insert, and hopefully you grabbed it on the way in. If not, make sure you grab them on the way in next time and you can read it. But be strengthened by the grace that is in you in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ, because no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. But this idea of not getting entangled, like, that's what the scripture says. It don't get entangled. And if you look up the word, I put the definition in there. It's one activity that if you get so involved in one activity that it keeps you from being involved in another. And so our objective in this world is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want every person to hear because I think your eternity depends on it. I think a man rose from the dead. And so to what extent should churches or Christians be political? Well, if you're talking church, because I said it depends what you mean, are you talking church or are you talking church? Because what I read, church is two or three people. So as two or three of you gather and you find out something, there's sometimes your morality causes you to get involved in a situation, and that's fine. But that is never going to keep me away from my main objective. Because there's people in this room I know that you go on either side of the political aisle, and that is 100% okay. In fact, somebody asked, they said, am I going to hell because I'm a Democrat? Because a lot of Christians act like I am. And I'm going to tell you something. God is not checking the voter roll when you wind up there. God has not joined a political party. All I know is that the main goal is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being about his kingdom. And so to what extent can you get involved? That's between you and the Lord. Some people might be called to a different level than others. You might be called to political office. I'm not. I've got my objective. My objective is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be about his good works that he does. So I want to be about good works. Now, there's some political stuff that you just can't help but get involved with. For instance, if we were putting a whole race of people in crematoriums like the Nazis did, I think at that point, I might say something from up here. Like, maybe we shouldn't do that. But there's lots of other obstacles that this church is not going to get involved in. But you, feel free. Talk about it. Figure it out. But just know this. I've only been voting for a little bit of time. I'm 36 now, so I've voted in several presidential elections. But it seems like everybody I vote for somehow doesn't do what I thought they were going to do. It seems like everybody I kind of like, and I'm like, maybe this person will do something. They kind of let me down and make me mad. Maybe you got your guy or your woman, but the only one I have is sitting on a throne in heaven right now. So I give as much trust as I can to a man or a woman as they're going into office, but I know that ultimately the most important thing is where do we stand with Jesus Christ? So just don't become entangled. Don't lose your objective. If God has called you to politics, run with it. But if he has not, you know, he did call us to make disciples. He did call us to share the gospel. So that is probably, that's where we should start. The next thing is The next question somebody asks, is the kingdom of God a political agenda? Kinda, but not like you're thinking. In other words, when I read the scriptures, and I put a couple different things on here, you have right here Matthew chapter 10. And now this is a list of names of Jesus' 12 disciples. And so you read Jesus' 12 disciples, and it seems kind of boring. Now, I can say it's okay to read the Bible because I read the Bible through every year, but there's some parts that are a little more boring than others. For instance, genealogies can kind of be boring. But you go through this list of 12 disciples, and we all know Judas, right? In fact, where's Judas today? See that man over there? He's Judas. Look, real quick, he is. Why? Because if you want to go to the park today, he's going to give you $3 on the way out. So I handed him money, and I said, looks like you're Judas today. So he has a stack of ones. If you need some ones, you can see Caleb on the way out, and he will help you get that. I mean, hopefully he learned from the real Judas's mistakes. But we blow through the rest of the disciples. And I want to pay attention to this right here. It says, all right, the names of the 12 apostles are first Simon. We know him, walked on water, right? Andrew, his brother, you might know him. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and then you put Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Christ. There's one thing I want to pull to you, put your attention in that scripture that hopefully will change the way you look about church and politics when you get there. There was a guy named Levi the tax collector, also called Matthew, and then there was a guy who was a zealot. Those were about as opposite ends of the political spectrum as you could get in those days. For instance, tax collector, that meant that he was a Jew that worked very closely with the Roman government to just keep things going. Yeah, I'll take the taxes, and as long as we don't make Rome mad, and then Rome will be all right, and we'll just have a good life for our children. We don't want to tick off Rome. We just want to make things go, so let's just give them the taxes they want so they leave us alone and we can have our country. And then you had the zealots, the revolutionaries, going full war sometimes, and we got to get Rome out of this land. There should not be a pagan country over our nation. They were the zealots. They were the passionate. They were the, let's bring a revolution right now. And yet you read Jesus' inner 12, and they were both there because they found a new king. They found a new purpose. And they found something they could both get behind. They were from two opposites ends of the spectrum. And while I was going over this question today, and I'm not really trying to offend people, but there has been more relationships lost in church over politics in the last 6 months than maybe ever before. Because people are drawing stands and breaking relationship. People getting in fight. Now, it makes perfect sense because, like on Friday night, if 100 people, 100 households can come to throwing the middle finger over a pool circle, an inner tube with a rope on it, of course, politics can make you passionate. And I'm not saying don't be passionate. But what I'm saying is if both of you disagree, there's only two options. Number one, one of you is wrong. And number two, both of you is wrong. If both of you disagree, one of you or both of you is wrong. I've been wrong before. I see things passionately. But I never let those passions interfere with the fact that I'm called to love my brother, my neighbor, whom I can see. So I have good friends on every end of every issue. I would call them friends. We'll talk about things, but we know that the kingdom of God is not me going there trying to say, you have to believe like me on this and this and this and this and this because Jesus says so. But he can guide your decision making. He can guide your way around some issues. The problem is that I think both the zealot and the tax collector, I think they both wanted the same goal. I think they wanted a better future. Let's just get along with Rome. We don't need to fight them. Look what they do. Let's just get Rome out of here. We don't need them here. Look what they do. I just want my kids to be safe. Let's just get along and we'll just have I just want my kids to be safe and have a future and be able to survive. I just want my kids to be safe and have a future and be ready to survive. I think the goal was the same. How to get there wasn't. And the only way I know to get there is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that I can follow, the only one that I can trust, the only one that I can know is Jesus Christ. And so when you come to these political issues, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, you read Matthew 10, 5 through 10, and it gives a scripture about the disciples going out. It's actually right after the verses that were there. And they go and they share the kingdom of God, and they bring healing, and they bring deliverance from demonic oppression, and they bring freedom and life to people. And then you read Romans 14, 17 through 18. It says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And then you read Revelations 11, 15, and talks about on the seventh trumpet, at the last trumpet, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. That Jesus returns and he makes all things right. So what is the kingdom of God? It's a whole lot that we don't quite understand, but it's when God makes things right. And sometimes he shows up and he makes things right, and he comes up to a marriage that has been broken, where trust has been shattered, and he makes it right. He brings his kingdom, his peace, his righteousness, and joy. But there's plenty of places in this world where the kingdom of God is suffering violence. And so the kingdom of God, how do you bring the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not built like Noah built the ark. You're not going to legislate it. No law, when my wife and I were struggling, no law that was made could make us love each other. No law that was made could bring us back together. It's not built like Noah builds an ark. It's birthed like Mary gave birth to Christ. It's when you let Christ so come in you and bring his love through you that you learn how to love in even the most broken circumstances. He brings hope. That's what this world needs. Is it needs a whole lot of Christians. Do you know why they called Christians Christians? Because they looked and they acted and they behaved so much like Christ. When we say Christian today, somehow it doesn't seem like that's what people mean. They mean something very different. Sometimes. So we come up with new words, and you're Jesus people, or you're Jesus freaks, or we got to get down to the root. Are you so in love with Jesus that that's what people see? Because if you lead with anything else, oh, that guy is a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, a whatever, or do they leave you and they say, that person's a Christian. That person is how I think Jesus would be. Now, you figure it out, because there's a lot of gray areas and a lot of weird things, but it's having Christ come into our lives in such a way that not we live, but he lives in us, that we die daily. And the last question I thought it fit is, what does it mean to submit as Jesus as Lord? If that's what the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is where the king is. So is the kingdom of God in your household? I don't know. Is Jesus Lord of your household? Not do you have the sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But there ain't no serving the Lord in there. We all know we can go slap BMW on the outside of all of our cars, but most of them are not BMWs, right? And it's not going to change it. What changes it is when the whole car is turned into a BMW. You can't have even one piece of another car there. It has to be all a BMW. So what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? Is when Jesus comes in and he is the Lord, the King of everything you are and everything I am. That is not what a lot of us believe. We want Jesus as Lord to be a magic word that we say that somehow changes our eternity and protects us and allows us to do everything exactly the same as we've ever done it. But Jesus as Lord means that you realize that God proved that he was his son by rising him from the dead on the third day. And that you've seen something in this man and what he said and what he did, that you come and you say, you are Lord, you are in charge. And you submit everything to him. Not part of it. See, we want Jesus, when he came up to his disciples, he always said one thing. Like when you read him calling the original ones, he says, follow me. He said, follow me. That is exactly what it means. He has to follow me. Come where I go, say what I say, do what I do. What we want to turn it into is we invite... All right, man, you're freaking me out there, man. I'm just kidding. I love you, buddy. This is the man right here. All right, but what we want to turn it into, hit pause on him, is we want to turn it into inviting Jesus into our lives. That everything is just exactly the same as it's ever been. It's just now Jesus is there. We don't do anything different, like Jesus is co-pilot. No, Jesus is the pilot. You don't even touch the controls. Get your hands off. You may sit down, all right? But that's what we're talking about, is Jesus the Lord, is less of yourself and more of God's Spirit. That's a hard place to get to. Like, what are you saying, Chris? Are you saying that every thought we have should be what God would want? Like, ideally, yes. But I'm not perfect. I know there's grace, there's love, there's mercy. But when you mess up and you find God's grace and love and mercy, and you really want to be obedient, and you really want to please God, and then you wind up finding his grace and mercy, then you can have a lot of grace and mercy for other people. And all of a sudden, you start knowing how he loved you when you were unlovable, and you can love the unlovable. You start realizing he gave to you when you had nothing to deserve it. And you can give to people the same way. And people will look at this person, they're like, this person's so forgiving, and they're so kind, and they're so loving. And man, I don't know what Jesus would have looked like, but it must have been something like that. That's the goal. That's what it looks like to mean Jesus is your Lord. Like, he is in charge. It's not hocus pocus magic. It's trusting in him. And so, what can you do? I mean, you can do, we put a couple things there on the back, is you can repent, you can turn from sin to God. Like, God doesn't love you because you repent, but because he loves you, you should repent. God doesn't love you more or less when you're in sin and when you're not in sin. But the fact, if he loves you that much that when you were in sin, he died for you, maybe you should give him a second thought. And when he realized that, man, when I was the biggest mess up, at my worst, at my lowest, at my most rebellious point, Christ died for me, then you could look at anybody, disagree with them completely, think that they're making every choice wrong. They don't know anything. But I love them because Christ loved me. And still respond in love and still speak in love. Still be truthful, but still be loving. So repent, turn from sin to God. Confess, admit your sin to God and to others. And find community, because finding Christ, it does not happen alone. Jesus didn't call one disciple. He called 12. Part of their training was learning how to get along. You think the zealot and the tax collector, you think there weren't some looks at a first couple of the meetings? A tax collector, you don't trust those people. They're dirtbags. That zealot, he's wild. He can go off at any minute. But they learned how to love each other as they learned how to follow Christ. And so that's all that I'm saying. I'm saying we are not all going to agree on anything, but I wish you would agree that Jesus is Lord. I wish you could follow him as I follow him. I wish we could do that. I really wish the church would get to that point where people were just like, man, I don't know what Jesus would have been, but something about the way this person behaves. That Christian is not a title, it's not a label. It's that when they look at you, they say, that's a Christ follower. And I feel that it's easy to get away from that. It's easy not to follow Christ. It's much more convenient just to invite Jesus in. Now, I get why people say that. give Jesus permission to work in you. I think that helps. But it should be a renewing, a transformation. You should look different tomorrow than you do today. I would like everyone to bow their heads and just close their eyes. I would like you to think, where are you? Maybe this political season, maybe you've been guilty of being a jerk. A lot of us have. Maybe you've broken some relationships that maybe shouldn't have been broken because you see things different. And I don't think that's Christ's way. Maybe you desperately need the kingdom of God in your life. That peace, that righteousness and joy. You're absent of peace. You can't sleep. There's no joy. Or maybe you haven't really been submitting to Jesus as Lord. Now, it's not guilt. I'm just saying it's being real with God. But introspect, think a little bit. If you're here today and you can say, you know what? I have not been living my life like Jesus is my Lord. And you like to confess that, acknowledge it, and ask for prayer. With no one looking around, would you put your hand up so I know that I'm who I'm praying for? Thank you, Lord. I looked around at the hands that were raised, and it's just like the gospel. We're all from different parts of life, different parts of the world, but we have one Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like everyone to say this prayer with me, if you mean it.